Thank you, Stephen. Good morning to you. It's good to be back from a wonderful week at Skyland Bible Conference up in Dayton, Tennessee, and we had such a good time. We want to invite you to go next year. It'll start the Saturday before Father's Day, the day before Father's Day, and we'll continue through the Friday of that next week, and it's really a blessing. The ministry from the Scriptures is so encouraging and excellent. The fellowship, the opportunities to do things there on the campus of Bryan College or to go out into Dayton or to Chattanooga, nearby the surrounding areas, really would encourage you to pray about that for next year. Not too early to start planning ahead and saving your pennies. But it is good to be back with you. And, you know, sometimes as we have more access today to information about wars that are going on, and of course during the Vietnam War that started, I guess, where the media was more involved and was able to get information back to us more quickly, and today obviously even more quickly than that, amazingly quickly, the information we have. And we know that sometimes when soldiers are on the battlefield, they are taken by surprise. Sometimes they didn't even know an enemy was nearby. They had no idea, even with their intelligence. They didn't know that they were coming. But other times, they know very well who the enemy is, where the enemy is, and that the enemy is coming. It may not be if, the question may be when and how, but they know that the enemy is coming. And as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there are times when our spiritual enemies take us by surprise, but oftentimes we know the attack is coming. We're not sure exactly when, and we may not be able to pinpoint the exact how, but we know the attack is coming. And we've been spending some time looking at some of those attacks that you yourselves have written down anonymously, that are attacks that you experience most frequently from Satan. We combine them into some blue sheets. There's still some out on the table out there in the hallway. If you don't have a copy, would encourage you to get it, because along with those, we have scripture verses that you can use in defense. And you will likely find some on that list that speak very clearly to your own experience. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the attack that Satan often uses of insecurity, that you're not capable of serving the Lord. You're not worthy of serving the Lord. And you're not successful at serving the Lord. And as I think about that, I realize that that attack is often fueled by another attack. And that's the attack we'd like to look at this morning, that Satan often attacks with the weapon of guilt. As I looked through those 3x5 cards and saw what people had written down, as I compiled them into those blue sheets, here are some of the things that I read on those cards. The attacks that Satan has against believers right here in this local assembly: guilt of past sins. Another wrote, guilt from past sins and the consequences they have brought to or caused others. Another individual wrote down that Satan brings up transgressions from years past. It is hard to understand that we are forgiven and justified. And one wrote that the devil comes to him or her and says, your sins are too evil for God to forgive. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 51 as we begin this morning. I'd like for us to read this psalm. We're not going to be expounding this psalm, but we'd like to use it as a beginning point for talking about this idea of guilt and being attacked by guilt. And maybe as you sit in your seat this morning, even as I read what several of your fellow believers wrote on those cards anonymously that day, maybe even if you didn't write that, maybe it comes to your mind that Satan uses that attack against you. Past sins, the guilt from years gone by and consequences that have been brought into your life and the lives of others. In Psalm 51, David is writing, he's being led by the Holy Spirit of God to write these words. But as the Holy Spirit of God superintends what David will write, David is not writing as a robot. David is writing from the depths of his own heart and experience with guilt. For David had sinned. David had committed adultery. David had committed murder. David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the beloved king, had sinned. And it hidden that sin. Finally, he was confronted with the sin, and all that guilt came to the surface that he had been holding and battling for probably a whole year. And now we see that his heart comes out. Notice how he writes. Notice the references he makes to sin and transgression. Notice the desire of his heart for God to act on his behalf as we read through Psalm 51. This is written when Nathan the prophet went to him and confronted him. Verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." This, of course, was spoken and written many years ago, and in the context of being under the law of God. And David makes some references there that would not directly apply to believers in the Lord Jesus today, and yet we can hear the pain in his heart. And most, if not all of us, can relate to David's struggle with guilt, with his iniquity and his transgression and his sin before God, and recognizing his guiltiness before God. As we think about David going through that experience and coming to that place where he acknowledged before God his sin, where he opened his heart to God and did not try to hide from the one who sees everything anyway. But he no longer tried to hide that from God, but he confessed it, and he repented, he turned from that sin, and he experienced the joy again of his salvation. David said, "Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus in this age of grace, that's a prayer that you don't have to pray. The Holy Spirit will never leave the true believer in the Lord Jesus. But you know, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We cannot walk according to the Holy Spirit. We can ignore the Holy Spirit. And God desires that we would yield to Him even this morning as we consider His Word. And we seek to understand. First, understanding guilt. When we think about guilt, there are two aspects of that we might mention this morning. First is the fact of guilt. And when Satan comes with an attack against the believer, we must be honest and say he has plenty of ammunition to use, does he not? Sins that we committed back from before we ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and sins that we've committed since then. Even sins we've committed today. Yes, even since we've been sitting in this very room, Satan has ammunition that he can bring against us. The fact of guilt. The fact of being responsible for the commission of an offense. Particularly here, and for us today, against God. Romans 3:23 tells us very clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The fact is that all human beings are guilty before God. It's reality. It's a judicial fact. In God's courtroom, with His law as the standard, the evidence is brought against us. And Romans 3:19 tells us that all the world is guilty before God. It's an inescapable fact that we all have sinned, and therefore we all have guilt. But not only is there the fact of guilt, there's the feeling of guilt. That emotion of responsibility and remorse and regret because of the fact of guilt. Knowing that we are guilty often brings into the heart and into the mind and into the soul of an individual those heavy burdens of remorse and regret at the responsibility of having sinned against God and sinned against others. And David experienced that. He had sinned against Bathsheba by committing adultery with her. He had sinned against her husband Uriah. Not only had he committed adultery with Uriah's wife, but then he had arranged that Uriah would die in battle to try to get rid of that part of the problem, that he could try to cover up his sin and the pregnancy of Bathsheba by him. He knew he was guilty and he felt the guilt and he tried to push it down. But not only do we need to understand guilt, we need to understand guilt's effects. Now, I want to start off by saying that guilt has positive effects. You see, guilt is God's tool in many situations because guilt reveals what we truly are guilty before God and who we really need. The solution to our guilt, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the unbeliever, the person who has never come to God through the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins, has never realized, I am a guilty sinner and I deserve to be punished in hell for all eternity, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again and I receive Him as my Savior. If you've never done that, then before God, in His courtroom, you are still guilty for having broken His laws. Laws revealed to us through our conscience and also through the commandments that we have in the Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. And we find in the courtroom of God that all the world is guilty and all the world is sentenced to eternal separation from God in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his demons. But the law is a tool of God, not just to make us feel bad about ourselves, Yes, God does want us to understand what we truly are, that we are sinners. God wants us to know that we are guilty, guilty beyond any imagination. We are guilty of sinning against Him. But He wants us to know that so that we will turn. You see, His law was given as a tutor to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith, that we might have our sins forgiven. And there's only one way to have our sins forgiven. Because again, our sins are not only against others, as David's sin was against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against others. But we read that he said, "Oh Lord, against you and you only have I sinned." He wasn't denying that he had sinned against other people, but he was recognizing that ultimately his sin was against God. David later would say this, and Paul records it in Romans chapter 4. He says there, "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." To have our sins forgiven is to have our guilt put away, taken away. The believer, though, is also often confronted with guilt. And again, sometimes God is using that in a positive way, as a tool in His hand. Because now, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are His children. And all of you who have raised children or have been involved in any way with the upbringing of a child, you know that we want our children to understand right from wrong. We want them to know when they have done wrong. We want them to know when they have disobeyed us. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, oftentimes we are guilty of breaking family rules. And we need to be restored, not in our relationship with God, but in our fellowship with God. For as we grieve the Holy Spirit and quench Him and don't walk according to His leading, when we break the family rules, that fellowship with God is hindered. But God has made it possible through the Lord Jesus that we might be brought back into close fellowship, into intimate relationship with God. Again, if you're an unbeliever and you've been confronted with your guilt before the judge of all the universe, and you have never recognized the Lord Jesus as your sin bearer, as your guilt taker, if you've never seen the Lord Jesus as the only one that by His blood can wash your sins away, then you need to come to Him today and cry out for mercy and grace and forgiveness. And He promises that if you will turn to Him in faith, He will forgive you and He will change you. But for each one here today who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, how important it is that we continue to listen to the still small voice of God by the Holy Spirit, taking the Scriptures and convicting us of breaking the family rules, that we might be brought back into that joyful fellowship, that we might have the joy of our salvation restored by confession. 1 John 1:9. Every believer here, I'm sure, knows that verse. Every believer here, I hope, can quote that verse. If you can't, you jot it down on a piece of paper, that reference, or in your mind, you let it burn in, and you make sure that before this week is out, you can quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has a good use for guilt to bring us to Himself. But you know, sometimes when you're sick or you're hurting, you take a prescribed medication that is beneficial. I know a young man, and you may know some others who are like him, a young man who had knee surgery, and going through that pain of knee surgery, he was prescribed some painkillers. pain medication. They were very beneficial for him. They helped him through that pain. But there was also a negative effect because he became addicted to those painkillers. So much so that he left his family. He went to South America. He wasted months of his life. It was a good thing. The medicine was good. It was meant for a beneficial purpose, but then it was misused for a hurtful purpose. And you know what? Guilt can be the same thing. God has a good purpose for guilt. It's to turn us back to Him, the one who in His grace has His arms open to receive us and to forgive us. But Satan wants to use that same guilt against you and against me. He wants to come to the believer and he wants to say, your sins are too evil to be forgiven. Remember what you did back in the day? Don't forget that and don't think God forgets that. Look at how your sins have hurt others. God is punishing you right now for the sins that you have committed. That's the lie of Satan. Those are the lies of Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And how Satan desires to sift the believer and to separate us from our faith and to bring that guilt before us, just as he did, we read in Zechariah chapter 3, that the high priest was standing there and Satan was at his right hand. But Satan said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that oftentimes Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And not only does he accuse us before God, but he accuses us to ourselves. Oftentimes appearing as if he is a messenger from God to bring that accusation against you again. Something for which you have been forgiven. Oftentimes someone who's had a limb amputated will still feel pain in that part of the limb that's gone. It may itch or it may hurt. And it's not even there. It's not, the foot's not there, but the foot still hurts. And oftentimes when we've come to God and we've confessed our sins to the one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he's promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and yet we still hear a voice saying, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. And therefore we need to understand not only guilt and the effects, positive and negative, of guilt, but we need to understand, those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, need to understand how to deal with the negative effects of guilt. Jay Leno, many of you are familiar with him, a late night comedian and talk show host. His father was Italian, as you can pick up from his name and his looks, but his mother was actually an immigrant from Scotland. And when she came to get her passport or to get her citizenship in the United States, she had to take a test, as every immigrant does, and you could only miss four questions. Well, Ms. Leno missed five questions. The fifth question she missed was, what is the Constitution of the United States? The judge was looking for the answer that it's the basic governing document, but she said it's a boat. The judge denied her citizenship and told her to leave. Well, Mr. Leno came in and said, hey, she's right. His Italian blood got boiling a little bit. And he said, it's sitting out in the Boston Harbor. It is a boat. Finally, the judge got frustrated and gave up and said, okay, you can have your citizenship. But Mrs. Leno never forgot that. And Jay Leno said that every time she was anywhere near a policeman, she began to quake with fear. She thought, they're going to get me. They're going to send me back to Scotland. And when she finally went to Scotland to visit, she asked Jay, "Do you think they'll let me back in?" And he said, "Mom, it's been 50 years. They don't know you set a boat." The guilt was there that she had missed that question, but really, she had been exonerated. She had her citizenship, but that feeling of guilt was what haunted her and caused her to fear. And maybe that's what's happening to you this morning. Now, if there's a true guilt there that you have not dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ, I in no way want to water that down or soften what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life. But if there is sin for which you have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you, first of all, to accept God's forgiveness by faith. It all comes down to faith. That's how we come to know God. We believe what He has said. We take Him at His word. You see, there are no sins that are too evil to be forgiven. Paul himself, who wrote a great portion of the New Testament, to whom we owe a great debt for all that he has revealed to us of the person of the Lord Jesus and of his great work on our behalf. Paul himself said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Chief means the first, not the first in order. He knew he wasn't the first sinner, but he said, "I'm the first sinner in degree. I am guilty, and I know I am guilty before God." But he gave us another verse after that. "However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who were going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul said, "God use me as an example. God use me as an illustration, because I am the worst of all sinners. And yet I've been forgiven. All of my sins have been washed away. And I'm a pattern, I'm an illustration that everybody who comes after me and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life can look and remember Paul, the chief of sinners, and how he was forgiven." Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life? God's forgiveness is amazing. Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he, the Lord Jesus, who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." That our sins will be put away. They will be sent away. "In him we have redemption," Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You see, God truly has worked it all out. He has declared the believer in the Lord Jesus to be righteous without sacrificing his own righteous character. Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote this in verses 24 to 27, "being justified, being declared right before God freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as an atoning sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." You see, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, God is righteous in declaring you righteous, because the Lord Jesus has taken the punishment for your sins. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, And he said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can I encourage you today to accept what God has said about you and your sin? The blood of Jesus Christ is a powerful cleanser. A powerful cleanser. In fact, 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. No matter what sin Satan tries to bring to your attention, no matter what he tries to do in making you feel guilty, you can be sure that if you have confessed to the Lord Jesus, if you have received Him as Savior, then you are forgiven of each and every sin. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've broken the family rules and you've confessed that to God, you've been restored to that fellowship. Don't let Satan lie to you, because you see, we have the perfect defense attorney. We have the Lord Jesus Himself. 1 John 2 says this, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The one who is representing you at the right hand of God is none other than the one who went to the cross of Calvary and gave His life for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Lord Jesus, the one who gave himself for you, the one who shed his blood for you, the one who rose again for you, is the one who's at the right hand of God. Let Satan tell his lies. The Lord Jesus is our perfect defense attorney. We used to sing years ago, Dick would lead us in it as children, as an adult. Gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea. Now in my heart's a song. And at the end of that song, we spelled it out. Yes, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. Do you believe that? Satan wants to lie to you. God says they're gone. Hebrews chapter 10. God says their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How thankful we are that as Psalm 103 assures us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And Micah puts it like this in his prophecy, chapter 7 and verse 19. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. They're all gone. Believe God. Don't believe Satan. You got to believe one of the two. Believe God. But then you may say, well, that's true. My sins are forgiven, but what about the consequences of my sin? The Lord Jesus took my punishment, but what about the people I have hurt by what I have done? There I would encourage you to acknowledge God's sovereignty and omnipotence. No, there's no do-overs for us. We can't take back what we did. But if we've come to God and we've confessed our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the same God tells us, 1 Peter 5:7, to cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. God loves you. God cares for you. He knows that your heart is burdened. He knows that the consequences of your sin is weighing heavy on you. And He wants you to unburden your heart to Him. You can tell Him about it.
He knows and understands. I would encourage you not only to go to God, but go to the people or the person that you have hurt. Seek to reconcile, if at all possible. Seek to make restitution if there's anything you can do. Go humbly. Remain in an attitude of humility. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, Philippians 2:3 says. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Zacchaeus realized that when he was forgiven, he had still wronged others, and they had suffered as a result. And he said, I want to go back and I want to make it right, and I want to go beyond making it right. Do what you can. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Do what you can, but then trust God to do what you can't. Trust God to do beyond what you can ask or even imagine. That's what Ephesians 3:20 tells us about Him. That He is the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Isaiah 61:3 said that it's God and only God that can give beauty for ashes. Have you ever seen that? I've seen it in my life. God taking the ashes, burnt up, wasted sin, and bring beauty there. I've seen it in the lives of other people. I've seen it in the lives of people in this room. And God can do that. It may take time, but God can do it. Joel 2:25 says that He will restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Now that was written to Israel. But God is able to do that. God is able to bring beauty where ashes were. God is able to come where the locusts have eaten up all of the fruit and the green and all of the freshness and all of the production, and He's come through and eaten it all up. But God says, I can restore that. I can restore that. Trust me. Look to me. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph looked at his brothers who had hated him, sold him into slavery. And he said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. There have been things that you've done in your life and I've done in my life, and we meant it for evil. We sinned. But God can even bring good out of that. How He'll do it, I don't know. When He'll do it, I don't know. If He'll do it in this life, I don't know for sure. But I know He can do it. I know He can do it. Look at Romans 8:28 as we close this morning. Romans 8:28. You likely know this verse, but I want you to see it again and look at it in light of this truth that we're considering, that we need to acknowledge the sovereignty, omnipotence of God when it comes to the consequences of the things that we have done. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't know how He does that. I don't know how He will do that for you. I don't know when He will do it. But I know what He says. That those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, that everything will eventually work together for good. It might be in heaven before we really understand how He took even our sins, and for His glory and forgiving them, brought good. And the consequences you see in the lives of others, pray for them. Plead for them. Humble yourselves before them. But never stop trusting that God can bring good out of that. How thankful we are for our God. We sang this morning in the Lord's Supper, such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty sinners thus to spare. Sometimes we sing, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior. For my guilt, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The forgiveness of God. Sins removed as far as the east is from the west. So far as He removed our sins from us, God in His great forgiveness, accept that forgiveness. Believe what He has said. Take Him at His word. Recognize what He's saying and contrast that with what Satan is saying. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Close your eyes. I'd like to give you just a few moments. I know we've covered a lot of ground, and this whole idea of sin and guilt comes from a number of different angles. Again, the fact, the feeling, believers, unbelievers, before you were saved, after you were saved, the effect on you, the effect on others. But I just want to give you a moment to let the Spirit of God take the Scriptures and come to your heart and minister to you what you need this morning. And I trust that you will respond to Him, both in this moment of quietness and as our brother plays a number on the piano after I close in prayer. Father, I pray first this morning for those who are here that do not know You as Savior. Father, I pray that You will not give them rest from their guilt until they acknowledge Your Son as Savior, until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Thank You that our sin has been nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that they would trust Him and be forgiven of their sins. Father, I pray for any here this morning who are unbelievers and do not have a sense of guilt. I pray that You will convict them by the Holy Spirit of their sin against You. Father, I also pray this morning for believers who are struggling with guilt from the past. Father, ones who have come to You and confessed their sins and, Father, still struggle that You really haven't forgiven them. Father, may these verses we've looked at this morning and others, may they just pour over their hurting souls and may they accept what You have said and believe You. Father, for believers who are struggling with the impact of their own sin against others, Father, that guilt, I pray that they may be able to cast that on You. Father, they may do what they can do, but that they may leave it up to You. And they might pray for those whom they have wronged, that they might seek to be humble. But Father, that they might believe You, that You are the one who can bring beauty for ashes. You are the one who can restore the years the locusts have eaten. You are the one who brings all things together for good to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. Father, take these thoughts this morning that we shared from the Scripture. We pray that You will use them for Your glory to minister to the heart of Your people. And we ask these things humbly in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.